music in the United States, Christian music. If you would, take your Bibles and let's open them up to the book of Colossians this morning. Colossians chapter 3, if you do that. Last Sunday evening, we had some folks over at our house for Sunday evening fellowship. I tell you, if you didn't make it, you really missed something great, because we had this great food and we had fellowship and it was just relaxing outside. I'm trying to just kind of whet your appetite for other home fellowships coming up here, right? But we were singing some hymns out of those red books. They're older books. But, you know, isn't it interesting? A lot of the hymns, not only hymns, but they have choruses as well. But a lot of those hymns, they always ended with a view of heaven. Now, a lot of our modern-day praise songs that we sing, I think they're warranted. I really love these songs that we sing. It seems like some of the difference between the hymns and the praise songs is that hymns a lot of times are aspirational. I've decided to follow Jesus. I'm no longer, you know, there's this, testimonial type songs. But the modern praise courses that we have a lot of times are sung right at God, praising Him and thanking Him, which is great. But sometimes those hymns had always a look to heaven, which was equally wonderful. Randy Elkhorn wrote a book called Heaven. And he wanted to encourage people, if you aim at heaven, you will get earth thrown in. You aim at earth and you will get eaten either. The way that we suggested in time past, we were talking about hope, and now we're kind of going a little bit different vein. We're going to talk about heaven today. But hope, there's hopes that we have in the present. We looked at that, and then we have hopes that we have in the future, and we're just going to review where we were on that just briefly. But a lot of times we don't really, this life lacks. We're never satisfied with what we have here because God has created eternity in our hearts. And I tell you, I want to just mention to you that this subject of heaven has really been an eye-opener to me. It's really affected me, but I've got so much more I want to learn about heaven. I've had that book. I've known about the Randy Elkhorn's book on heaven for a long time. I think I even got a copy. I don't know where my copy is, but I got one on Kindle, a Kindle copy now. But I just never had an appetite for reading it. Isn't that interesting? And all of a sudden, I got into this topic now, and I see how important it is. Let's just look at a passage of Scripture here briefly, and then we're going to pray. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writing, and he says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now we ask You one other time, Lord, that You would help us to understand Your Word. Help us to see things with our heart, even this morning, through the Holy Spirit. And may we gain a greater love and longing for that home that You have prepared for us. So use our lives to glorify You while we live on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last time we were talking about some future hopes. We talked last time about the hope of our resurrection inheritance. Peter said that the Lord begot us to a living hope through this resurrection from the dead, and we looked at His inheritance as well. Then we briefly looked at the hope of revelation and glorification. Peter goes on to say that the Lord is coming and we're going to see Him. And many places in Scripture talk about that event that's coming. I heard at one time that there were certain newspapers that reserved, they never used the largest typeset that they had because they were waiting for the day when Jesus Christ would come, and that would be the largest type that they would put on the newspaper. I don't know if that is true. Of course, that's a thing in the past. Everything's done by computer today. But at any rate, we're looking for His coming. And the other hope we looked at last week is our hope, as Colossians said in the first chapter, our hope in reconciliation. and in righteousness. We talked about what a terrible thing it would be to be on the wrong side in a conflict with God. When the Bible talks, when we talk about reconciliation or two parties reconciling, we talk about both parties giving and taking a little bit so that reconciliation takes place. That is not how it is with us and God. God does not need to change at all. The only one that needs to be reconciled is you and I. We need to change. We need to become, through faith in Christ Jesus, righteous. Have His, Jesus Christ, it says, is our hope of glory. He dwells in us and He's our hope of glory. So we looked at the hope of our reconciliation and righteousness. Now we're going to consider, look more closely at the hope of heaven. And what a difference it can make if we clearly see what lies ahead of us for believers. But, you know, there's a need. If you notice in your notes, I said, there's a need for realizing our deception. You know, I look back at when I first trusted Jesus Christ. Maybe, you know, I'd give my testimony at different times. But when I had that first love, I trusted Him, Jesus, when I was a senior, I was in high school, and I was baptized as a senior when I was in high school. And then when I was in college, I started getting really interested, and I worked for Campus Life and had a club. But I remember those days I was kind of involved at that time with the Jesus People movement. And I remember I used to like to run, and I'd put on my running shoes, and I'd take tracks. And as I would run, I'd pass out tracks. And I had friends that I'd went to high school with. I remember one time I was running, and I ran up a kid that I'd gone to high school with. And I started right away talking about the Lord, and he had something, a comment like this. He was a pretty smart kid in high school, and he said, do you think it'd be all right if we said hello first? You know, my zeal was there, not without a whole lot of knowledge, however. And I would go over to Superior across the way, and we'd be preaching to others on the street, picking up hitchhikers, testifying of God's to other people, you know, passing out tracts, passing out Jesus People papers and stuff like that. Well, that first love was there. And you know what? After a time, we get used to things. It gives, you know, the same old type of things. And it can happen in our lives, like it's even talks about in about the church that the Lord wrote to, who lost their first love. And that exuberance and enthusiasm isn't quite there anymore. And the book I read by Ted Decker I told you about, called The Slumber of Christianity, and that instead of like the early Christians who were looking forward to that time, we're going to be with the Lord. They were looking for His coming. They were thinking about heaven. Our lives can consist of looking to what's ahead in this life right now. And we put our energies and everything into it. Well, I can hardly wait until, right? I can hardly wait until. Then we can do this and that. And we fall into a slumber. We become nearsighted. You know, hearts can deceive us. And are you a born-again Christian? Yes. Are you looking forward to heaven? Absolutely. And somebody asks us, what do you look forward to about heaven? And all of a sudden we get a blank. Let's see here. I'll think of something in just a minute. Jesus is going to be there. But we don't think about that too much. Our hearts can deceive us. And it's like the Quaker who put a sign in his yard. He said, if there is a man or a woman who is completely content, I volunteer to give him my property. If there is a man that's completely content. Well, there was a rather wealthy man that went by there, and he saw the sign in the Quaker's yard. He started thinking about that, and he said, I think I qualify. Well, he went to the Quaker and he said, are you serious about that sign in your yard that you'll give your property to anybody who's content? And the Quaker said, yes, that's true. And he says, you know what? I own quite a few properties. I'm pretty well set. He said, I believe I'm completely content where I am in my life. And the Quaker says, if thou art content where you are in your life, what dost thou want with my property? Right? Because this is the thing. We deceive ourselves. We think we're in a place that we're not. We just want a little bit more, right? A little bit more. Our heart can deceive us. But another thing and when we're thinking about our focus of heaven, as it says here, we need to set our minds. You know what it says when it uses that word set? It's a very well-known word in the Greek. It's zeteo. It's talking about seeking, present tense seeking. It's used of how a shepherd looked and sought out his lost sheep. It's used of a woman who was searching for the lost coin. It's used in Matthew of the merchant searching for a fine pearl. We need to diligently, actively, seek, single-mindedly pursue the things that are above. Present tense, keep seeking after the things. Not just think about it occasionally, keep on pursuing. And that's the challenge that I've had, even as I've dealt with this topic. I go out for a walk, and I said, I'm going to just focus and think about heaven a little bit. And pretty soon, I'm back thinking about things that are going on in my world, about work and about, you know, this and that, and to think about heaven. This is a challenge. We ought to think about heaven as if, like if we were moving to another country. When we were going to Indonesia, we were going to take our family to Indonesia, and so we found out about as much as we could about Indonesia. I had four girls at the time. My oldest was a sophomore in high school. My youngest was a kindergartner, just going to be a kindergartner the next year. And our church allowed us to go. We went with some missionaries. We're going into Irian Jaya, the frontier of Indonesia. And my daughter Kristen, who was a cheerleader at the time, her friends at Oakland Christian School said, "You're going to Irian Jaya." They looked it up in the encyclopedia. And they came and they got these pictures out of the encyclopedia with the natives who wore bones in their ear and their nostrils and everything like that. And they posted them in Kristen's locker, you know, these pictures of these natives. And Kristen comes home and she says, "Where are you bringing us?" You know. Well, we had to find out something about that place over there. And we went through an orientation where they told us about customs. I know that, you know, like we see those from the Philippines and Pakistan and that type of thing. You've got customs over there that differ from our customs, right? Very much so. Leticia, too, you know, from Mexico. But you know what? We had to learn about those customs when we were going over Indonesia. But listen, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, our destiny is heaven. What do we know about that other country to which we're going? We're going to go there if you've trusted in Jesus Christ. Well, we need to set our minds on things above, okay, in that future time. And another thing we need to think about is fueling our imagination. I went to a pastor's conference one time where I heard Warren Wiersbe. Anybody know who Warren Wiersbe is? Okay. He was preaching on Back to the Bible. Do you know Warren Wiersbe was the pastor of Moody Memorial Church before Erwin Lutzer was? He's been around for a long time. But I heard Warren Wiersbe said, when you preach, preach to the imagination. That was a new concept, a preach to the imagination. Let your people think and consider and dream, even as you explain the Word of God. Well, you know, the imagination in Scripture can be used. The imagination can be used in an evil way. And back in Genesis, it was recorded here in Genesis, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Can you imagine that? Using their imagination to plot and strategize murders, to plot and strategize stealings. Some of the clever ways that people are infiltrating the internet and getting identity theft today. Isn't it amazing how people imagine how to perform all this evil? The imagination can be used in an evil way. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to the believers and he said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." The imagination can be used wrongly, but the imagination can be fueled so that we consider and we dream and we think about what it would be like to be with Christ, to be in heaven. Paul writes this to Ephesians, and I believe it's talking about imagination. He said, "For this reason, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, so that you might know the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Imagining it, seeing it with our heart, the Holy Spirit through Scripture can give us some insight into what lies ahead. Francis Schaeffer, I don't know if you remember who he was. He's passed away now. The great philosopher, Christian philosopher. But he said, the Christian is the really free man. He is free to have imagination. This too is our heritage. The Christian is the one whose imagination should fly beyond the stars. Schaeffer always started with God's revealed truth, but then he exhorted us to let the truth fuel our imagination. Imagination should not fly away from truth, but fly upon the truth. Randy Elkhorn, he relates thinking about heaven to the first time he ever went scuba diving or snorkeling. Have any of you done that? We spent a year in Indonesia. And I tell you what, we have done some amazing snorkeling with some beautifully colored fish. And just, wow, in the corals, you know, and the beauty that is there. You're like in another world, right? And even the experience, so many times when we go to Indonesia and we think about the time that we spent there and we saw all the different ways the people did of everything, you'd stand back and you just kind of grin and say, this is really cool. We're at it, you know, we're in an environment that's totally different than any of the United States. But it sure is a cool environment here. I really like it, you know. And the first week, you know, we're eating all these tasting things with all these Indonesian foods, and we're having the best time tasting all these things, right? The new foods and everything. And then it came to a point in time where I started to have to make an adjustment. When they brought out the shish kebabs with the meat on it, and they're gonna not put it in A1, but they're putting in peanut butter sauce. I said, no, my stomach doesn't want to take that. Or when they cook the green beans in milk, and I said, oh, my stomach can't take that. You know, we got used to it, but it was a little bit of adjustment at first. But I tell you what, that's what it's going to be like, the new environment. Randy Elkhorn says that we ought to envision what has going to be out. Take a walk. Talk with your friends. Use your God-given skills to paint or draw or build a shed or write a book, but imagine all of it in its original condition. I did take a walk yesterday. I've been doing that for my back, trying to strengthen it up, so I take about a mile walk, and I was walking watching the birds and the trees and everything like that, and just thinking about this subject. Thinking about what it's going to be like to be in an environment with all the beauty that God has created, even greater things than these, without the curse upon this planet. Right? I mean, there's so many things that in this world, you know, you think about those who are downtown in certain parts of Chicago, they go for a walk and they have the threat of drive-by shootings. You know, we don't have that yet up where we are, or you have it here, but you wonder how close it could be, right? Or you hear about those who go for a walk and all of a sudden they're attacked by a pit bull or something like that. You've heard those things too, right? See, we have a curse upon this planet right now. But there's coming a time when that curse is going to be lifted off. Well, let's now think a little bit more. We talk about imagination, but now I want to let you know that some of these things that I'm going to be relating to you are somewhat half-baked. You remember that song, I Can Only Imagine? Wasn't it Mercy Me who sang that song? It was on the radio all the time. I can only imagine what it's going to be like to be in the presence of Jesus. We use our imagination. We build on Scripture. But some of these things we don't know for sure, but we use our imagination, but we're going to relate to Scripture and allow ourselves to, our minds to imagine a little bit. Well, first of all, I think heaven's going to be a place of relationships. Relationships. And the number one relationship is we're going to be with the one who paid for our sins on the cross. We're going to see him. We're going to be able to communicate with him. But you know what? We are going to be able to, I believe, communicate and to be with those that we love. You know, in contrast to that, 2 Thessalonians says, talking about those who die without Jesus, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. To me, one of the most dreadful and horrible things about hell is going to be that you're out, no longer have the presence of God. Shut out from that presence. And you hear people say, well, at least I'll be with my buddies and we'll have a little drinking party when we get to hell. You know, the Bible indicates, one of the main things it indicates is that hell is not going to necessarily be a place of camaraderie, friendships, fellowships with other people. Look at Luke chapter 16. Rich man and Lazarus died. Lazarus, this poor beggar, where did he go? Abraham's bosom. He's sitting there right with Abraham, right? The rich man dies, and he's in torment, and he looks across this great gulf. He's not sitting there talking about with other people in that, this story that Jesus told. The book of Jude, talking about false teachers, it says they're going to be like wandering stars to whom the blackness is it reserved forever. Wandering stars in the blackness. Now, I can't, you know, sometimes when you see those pictures of them doing those spacewalks, whoa, you know, there are certain things that drive me. I mean, I just want to hold on tight when I think of certain things. I saw this past week where this guy climbed El Capitan. Did you see that? Without any ropes or anything, that's a sheer cliff, just like this, climbing of 3,000 feet without any net, without any ropes, anything, just climbing the sheer face of that cliff. I mean, I wanted to just grab hold of whatever I had right there to think of that. And so, wandering stars, but you think of somebody taking a spacewalk. I think about what if something happened where that cord was cut that held them to the space and they were set off in space as a wandering, just wandering. Can you think of anything more horrible than that? And yet, the Bible describes those in the place of hell as reserved to darkness, as wandering stars, at least the false teachers. So I think that we got to imagine that this place where the Lord is going to be, it's going to be a place of reunion of those that we love, but those, of course, with the Lord Jesus Christ as well. It's going to be a place of relationships. We're going to talk a little bit more about that, but it's also going to be a place of reality, physical reality. Randy Elkhorn had a missionary who contacted him, and he said, I can't believe you talk about this heaven as a physical place. He says, I believe heaven is going to be a spiritual place. And Randy Elkhorn says, well, you know, what's your scriptural proof for that? He says, well, the book of John says God is spirit, and they that worship must be spirit and truth. He says, I believe it's going to be a spiritual place. You know, when heaven is talked about in Scripture, things are very concrete. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, you look at in the Revelation, some of the descriptions that are given of heaven, very real, touchable things. And in the book of Hebrews, do you realize that God gave the type of the tabernacle after that which was in heaven? There is a tabernacle in heaven that it was copied and given to the children of Israel. That's what the book of Hebrews says. Now we know for sure that the one who died for our sins, Jesus, he said that he had flesh and bones, not flesh and blood, but flesh and bones. And he is sitting in heaven, even today. It's going to be a place where they're going to, everything that we know in this life, we experience through our senses. Touch, taste, sight, everything. And this world is, I think, is just a glimpse of what's going to be beyond. Randy Elkhorn said this, if you think you can't imagine heaven, or if you imagine it as something drab and unappealing, you can't get excited about it. You can't come with childlike eagerness that God highly values. The book of Hebrews says Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder was God. In the book of Hebrews, it says, we're longing for a better country, a heavenly one. In the book of Hebrews, it says, we do not have an enduring system, but we look for the city that is to come. Peter says, we're looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth, which he has promised. Do you remember when Christ spent time with his disciples even after his resurrection? You think of John chapter 21. They're fishing, they're not catching any fish. Jesus calls out, he's on shore, he looks like a man. He says, children, do you have any fish? No? Cast your net on the other side. They heard that message before, didn't they? 153 big ones. Bigger than the ones you caught, Joe. Joe caught some big sunnies, 10 inches long. That's pretty good. But the net was breaking these fish. 153 of them they counted. But right away John said, it is the Lord. And you remember Peter jumped in. Here he is, and they get to the land. And he didn't magically produce something. He had the fish cooking on the coals for them when they came in. This is real stuff. You know, that's one of the things I think that, I think the reason I wanted to go in the ministry, when I started reading from the Old Testament, the things that are so real, historically accurate, scientifically accurate, this Bible, and I want to know more about it, right? The things that God has prepared for those who love him. So Jesus, when he was with his disciples, everything was so... They could handle him. I told you about how he could materialize in front of them. He didn't have to go through doors. What kind of body is this going to be? But yet he could eat a fish, honeycomb, and enjoy it with his senses, apparently. And the scripture says that our bodies are going to be like his. Now, maybe there's going to be things that are different, because in Revelation we see him in that glorified body where, I mean, his hair is as white, and I mean, he glistens. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he glistened. But we're going to have a body like unto his. Well, it's going to be a place also, not only of relationships and a place of reality, but it's going to be a place of renewal or restoration. Peter said this in preaching to after he healed that man in the first part of Acts. They wanted to know how it was done. He said, therefore, he preached to them, but he said, he gave the gospel, and he said, therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped out, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God has spoken of by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Peter, what he spoke about, he's referring to the Old Testament, many scriptures in the Old Testament. John Piper is a well-known preacher in Twin Cities. He said, God promises that the glory of his people will demand a glorious creation to live in. So the fallen creation will obtain the very freedom from futility and evil and pain that the church has given. So when God makes all things new, he makes us new spiritually and morally, he makes us new physically, and then he makes the whole creation new so that our environment fits our perfected spirits and bodies. You know, the Lord is, some feel that the Lord's going to do away with everything. Peter talks about we're going to look for new heavens, and there's going to be a great big blaze. There's going to be a fire that's going to destroy everything. But Peter likens it unto Noah's flood. Do you remember Noah's flood happened? Every living thing was drowned, except Noah and his family, right? The fish in the sea survived. But Noah took all the other animals that were air-breathing and he took them upon that ark. Now listen, there are things on this planet that show that there was a tremendous judgment, a tremendous flood at one time. I understand you can go up on Pike's Peak into the mountains, Rocky Mountains, you can find seashells up there. And the fossil evidence, this, according to evolution, they put all these things, billions of years old here, But you understand how many fossils are occurring right today? When something dies on the ground, does it make a fossil? How is a fossil created? There had to have been some massive burials take place, right? For fossils to... There's got to be some unusual events that happen to be able to give these fossils. And there was this tremendous burial that occurred with the water action that takes place. So we could say so much on that, but I just want to say this earth was not destroyed, but it was totally renovated when that flood came. And Peter said too, the present heaven and earth right now, this curse that Adam and Eve had way in the beginning, the day thou sinnest, you'll die, that curse was not only went to this earth, but it went into the cosmos as well. The entire universe was subjected to this curse. But God, and that's why, and Peter says the whole thing is going to be burned one day, but it's going to survive. There are things going to survive. It's going to be rapidly changed. When we went to Indonesia, one of the things that we experienced when we went to Indonesia, we always smelt things burning. Always things burning. They were always burning the grass in Indonesia. I think to get rid of the snakes for one thing. But also when those grass came back, what is it like, people, when you burn grass? Come back pretty nice, doesn't it? Green as can be after that grass is burnt off. And so it is with this planet. There's going to be a conflagration, but the Lord is going to change things. It's going to be restored. Well, let's go on. It's going to be a place of restoration. It's going to be a place of redemption. Let me just quote some of these passages in the book of Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 65, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. As the new heavens and new earth that I make will endure before me, so will your name and descendants endure." Peter again says, keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven, a new earth, the home of righteousness. And in the Revelation, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth have passed away. But this curse is going to be lifted. Okay, it's going to be, our bodies are going to be changed, but this earth is going to be redeemed as well. It's going to ride on our the coattails of man. Man's going to be changed. This earth is laboring. It's in travail right now, but it's going to be changed as well. Well, let me just go on here a little bit. There's much more that could be said, but it's going to be a place of redemption. It's going to be a place of reward. Let me quote, "If any man builds on this foundation, that is Christ, using gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, that is a believer, but only as one escaping through the flames. But if a man does work, has ministry, these type of things that are dedicated to the Lord, and they're worthy, they're going to survive as well." Think about that. How about the little boy or little girl that, you know, saves up this money? I've seen, read on YouTube and other places where people have saved up their money, little kids, to give to others overseas that don't have. They do it in the name of Christ. You know, good works like that are going to survive. Right now, my grandkids, they draw pictures. They do all kinds of art. We post a lot of things on our refrigerator, but eventually we have to take them down, you know, get too crowded. But can you imagine the big refrigerator God's going to have one day? Good works that are going to survive. How is that going to be possible? God can do it. Works that we done, and you know, how about firing you up? Even as I was thinking about this, I said, listen, let's do the best job with the resources we have to make Vacation Bible School fantastic. Let's do it even as unto the Lord. Let's work together and do it. Because the work that we do for Christ right now will last. Any one of you, you're teaching, you're working in Awana. You girls, you're working on the piano, you're doing those instruments right now, you put some really heavy-duty time in it. Listen, God can preserve that work and those labors. How creative or creatively wonderful that's going to be. Let me see if I've got something from Alford here that he to feel your imagination on this. Here's a paragraph or so. A servant who builds a chair for Jesus, a chair on which no one else ever sits. It represents Christ's presence in his home. Might Jesus resurrect such a chair and use it on the new earth? If Jesus will resurrect people and flowers, might he also resurrect a specific flower, an arrangement given to a sick person that prompted a spiritual turning point? Might he resurrect a song or book written to his glory, or a letter written to encourage a friend or a stranger, or a blanket? Do you remember Dorcas, all those things that she made? Or a blanket a grandmother made for her grandchild, or a child's finger painting, or a man's log cabin built for his pioneer family, or a photograph album lovingly assembled by a devoted mother, or a baseball bat that a man handcrafted for his grandson's 11th birthday. Some may think it is silly or sentimental to suppose that nature, animals, paintings, books, or a baseball bat might be resurrected. It may appear to trivialize the coming resurrection. I would suggest it does the exact opposite. It elevates resurrection, emphasizing the power of Christ to radically renew mankind and far more. Think about what this world would be like, right, in such a place as that. Well, one more thing I want to mention is it's going to be a place of remembrance, of reminiscence. You know, we enjoy new things. But you know what we enjoy? What makes home home? For example, this place where we're going to is going to be our home. Why do you think about it? What makes home home? You ever take a while to go back and visit a place where you've lived a long time ago, where you grew up? And you remember the activities that you did in that spot? You remember where you had that plastic ball game in the backyard? You had those good times. You had those barbecues with your family. You went and saw the fireworks. You went to the fair. You remember, and the things that you did in that home. I know we're using our imagination now, but if heaven is going to be our home, we'll be with people we love. But I wonder if there's going to be things in that home that are going to be restored and renewed. Jesus is the carpenter for Nazareth. He knows how to build. He had experience building entire worlds, billions of them throughout the universe. He's also expert at repairing what has been damaged, whether people or worlds. He does not consider his creation disposable. The damaged creation cries out to be repaired, and it is his plan to repair it. He's going to remodel the old earth on a grand scale. How great will be the resurrected planet that he calls New Earth, and one day he says it's going to be our home. Satan's not going to have the victory. This planet that's been desecrated, like a vandal putting their marks on a great artistic masterpiece, Satan's not going to have the last word on this. Christ is going to restore it. He's created it for a purpose. Do you recall a time that when you were away from your earthly home and you desperately missed it? When you were at college or military? I remember when I went to field training, I longed to be home again. How about at Christmas time? Remember those songs for those troops that rose when the troops were overseas? I'll be home for Christmas. Remember those songs? If only in my dreams. Could it be that our home is going to have a lot of things that we can reminisce about? Because God knows us individually. It's going to be our home, people. What makes a home a home? It's going to be loved ones. It's going to be those things that we experience even in our relationship to the Lord. I told you some of these were half-baked. I'm going to just read a little bit more just to stimulate in closing your imagination. Randy Alcorn says, to say this world is not your home to a person who's fully alive and alert to the wonders of the world, it's like throwing a bucket of water on a kindling blaze. You know, we say oftentimes, and I've been guilty of this, you know, this world is not our home. And yet, what do we do when we leave church? Do we play the hypocrite? Do we go home and say, I can hardly wait to watch the Bears on TV? I can hardly wait to barbecue, right? People, we love this world. We don't love the sin in this world, but we love the things that God has created in this world that are not evil. So he says, those who enjoy the wonders of the world, it's like throwing a bucket of water on the kindling blaze. We should fan the flames of that blaze to help it spread, not to seek to put it out. Otherwise, we malign God-given instinct to love the earthly home God made for us, and we reduce spirituality into a denial of art, culture, science, sports, education, and all else human. When we do this, we set ourselves up for hypocrisy. For we pretend to disdain the world while sitting in church. But when we get in the car, we turn on our favorite music and head home to barbecue with friends, watch a ball game, play golf, ride bikes, work in the garden, or curl up a savoring cup of coffee and a good book. We do these things not because we are sinners, but because we are people. We will still be people when we die and go to heaven. This isn't a disappointing reality. It's God's plan. He made us the way we are, except for the sin part, which has nothing to do with friends, eating, sports, gardening, or reading. And he lastly says, we get tired of ourselves, of others, of sin and suffering. I get tired of the sin within me. I frankly do. I have to fight that battle all day long, crime and death. Yet we love the earth, don't we? We love this creation. I love the spaciousness of the night sky over the desert. I love the coziness of sitting next to Nancy on the couch, that's his wife, in front of a fireplace, blanket over us and a dog snuggled next to us. These experiences are not heaven, but they are foretastes of heaven. What we love about this life are the things that resonate with the life we were made for. The things we love are not merely the best this life has to offer. They are previews of the greater life to come. Isn't that cool? So we can just imagine what it's going to be like in this world that's coming, that he's creating for us. What is the most beautiful spot on the face of the earth that you've ever seen? We saw some amazing sights when we went to Yellowstone Park last summer. We saw some incredible sights. One of my favorite sights of all time, Nancy and I weren't even engaged at the time. We went with a college and career group up to Grand Marais, up in the North Shore up there on the Gunflint Trail. Boundary water canoe area, climbed to high places, and we looked down and saw those chains of lakes down there, bent down in little bitty flowers. I'm telling you, it was gorgeous. It was so beautiful. And that's only a preview of what the things he's going to create for us and has in store for us one day, right? We can begin to look forward to it. We can begin to look forward to the day of our death. That's the door we're passing through. I'd rather have Jesus Christ come, but listen, absent from the body is what? Presence with our Lord. Let's look to him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the glimpses you've given us of heaven. Lord, we want to change our thinking. We want to look ahead and even be able to enjoy this life more as a result of. And Lord, you've told us that we're going to pass through many difficulties and suffering if we name the name of Jesus Christ. We've got an enemy, Lord, but help us as well. Look forward to the things that you've created and enjoy those things you created right now. We give you thanks now in our Savior's name. Amen.
Even though it's not quite Easter, I think this is a great reminder.